Well, anyway, tonight, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about God's amazing grace. And I tell you, brethren and friends, if I only had one sermon to preach, I'd just as soon preach this as anything I know about. I think we need to talk more about God's love and grace and mercy that He showered upon us through Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we're not to discuss rules and regulations and law. Indeed, we're under law, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:21. But we need to talk about the grace of the Lord. And we sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God's marvelous grace. His kindness, His goodness showed to us. Now we hear grace defined, and rightfully so, unmerited favor. That simply means that God isn't obligated to me. And I don't care what I do. And I want you to listen. I don't care how much I work. I still don't earn my salvation. That's true regardless of who it is, an alien sinner or a child of God. We can't earn, merit our way to heaven. That doesn't mean we to ignore faithfulness. But I want to tell you, brethren and friends, when it's all said and done, we're still unprofitable servants, and we have to depend on the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins and be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why a man can't live morally to receive eternal life. There's no way in the world, because everybody's a sinner. The best of us sin and need forgiveness of God. I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. By the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's true with every one of us. Now let's look at this for just a few minutes tonight. God's grace. And show or point out where it is manifested. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now you're going to have to get some ink in some of these, or I'm not using it right, I don't know which. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul said, Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes. That's a wonderful passage. Ye know Jesus was rich for your sakes. He became poor that you through His poverty might become rich. We're rich tonight. I remember what the Lord said to the church at Smyrna. Here was a poor, physically poor church, destitute, impoverished. And He says, as in parentheses in your text, but ye are rich. Neighbor, I want to tell you, a man who's a Christian, a man who's come under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the richest person on the face of the earth. And He says, by his poverty you have become rich. And so, through Jesus Christ, God's grace is manifested. Another thing, we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering and death, but crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste death for every man. Jesus was hanging suspended between heaven and earth on Golgotha nearly 2,000 years ago. It was a demonstration of the grace, favor of Almighty God toward us. There wasn't any other way that it could be done. Jesus had to come unblemished as a spotless Lamb of God to satisfy the justice of our Lord in order for Him to extend mercy or forgiveness unto us. And so it's demonstrated in the death of Jesus. But in the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul said to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in chapter 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among them who are sanctified. And in verse 24 of that chapter, he talks about the gospel of grace. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us in Titus 2, 11 and 12. And so here's the gospel of our Lord is a reflection of the grace of Jesus Christ. But look again, the Bible teaches that grace reigns through righteousness Romans 5 and verse 21. This word righteousness in the text means to be right with God. If we want to have a right relationship with God, then we come under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness. Again, in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, for by grace are ye saved. And so here's salvation made possible by the grace of the Lord. And one other, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, or remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that wonderful, ladies and gentlemen? What God has provided for us. Jesus came, brought the gospel, made it possible by his death on Calvary's cross that man could become righteous or saved or have the remission of his sins. Well, let me tell you something tonight. This isn't going to do any of us any good unless we appropriate it or receive it or become beneficiaries of it. And the only way I know how to do that, according to the teaching of the Scriptures, is by faith. Now turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now here's a very familiar text. Paul said, for by grace, by God's favor, God's kindness, are ye saved through faith. Now that's how man gains access to God's grace, by faith. Not of your own, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a text in the Roman letter in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Here he draws his conclusions from the arguments that he's made prior to this passage in the Roman letter, showing that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ rather than by perfect obedience to law. Now Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 2, ladies and gentlemen, by whom, that is by Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now how do we reach the grace of God? Paul says, by faith, by faith. One of the most misunderstood subjects in the religious world tonight is faith. We don't understand it. Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon defines the verb believe as conviction and joyful trust conjoined with obedience. Now, there are three elements of faith. It's not enough just to have conviction, but that's part of it. We must believe that God is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ in order to have our sins remitted. John 8 and verse 24. This is conviction. But if I stop there, I don't have this faith that gains access to the grace of God. The devils have that kind of faith. They believe and tremble, James says, but they don't come under the grace of God. I must also trust, ladies and gentlemen, in Jesus Christ. Now that's what it's all about. That's faith. Conviction and trust in the Lord conjoined with obedience. I can't depend on myself or rely on myself. There's no way in the world that I can earn salvation. I have to look to somebody else outside of me, namely Jesus Christ, and put all of my confidence in him. That's what the Word of God teaches. So here's trust in Jesus Christ conjoined with obedience. Now whether it makes any sense or not, if the Lord said do it, I do it. If I can see any connection in what he said and the promises received or the blessings enjoyed, I still am to do what the Lord requires of me. That's faith. And that's what the Word of God teaches. Now notice in the Bible that we are to believe or have faith in Jesus Christ. We're to believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. John 8 verse 24. In the Roman letter in chapter 3, we're to have faith in the blood of Jesus. Now look in your Bible, in chapter 3 of Romans, if you would please, and notice verses 24 and 25. The apostle declares, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified freely by his grace, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The passage says, I've got to have faith in his blood. Now, I depend on that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I trust in that. That's the only thing I can have confidence in, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if that doesn't suffice, ladies and gentlemen, then there's nothing else to which I can turn. Though the blood of Christ I have confidence in. Now, I also must believe the gospel. In the Great Commission in Mark 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, that is, believeth the gospel, and is baptized shall be saved. So here's faith in the gospel. Then I have faith in the righteousness of God. I become righteous by faith. Now back to Romans 3 for just a moment, and begin with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith. Now I'm righteous by faith. You go back in the first part of the Roman letter, in chapter 1, verse 16, verse 17. The gospel is the power of God to save, Paul said. To the Jew and also to the Greek, to everyone that believeth. For therein, verse 17, that is in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness means to be right with God. So in the gospel is revealed how man can be right with God from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The theme of the Roman letter is that we're just, or we're declared innocent, acquitted of sin, by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, then, we are made righteous. Now back to Romans 3. Now look at it. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now I want to tell you something, friend, parenthetically. That the only way that a man can be righteous is by faith in Christ. And God covering his sin or forgiving his sin through the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. There's nothing in the scriptures. And it baffles me what I'm about to say. These brethren around over the country are teaching that God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, is taken and transferred to a disciple of Christ to make him righteous. I don't understand that in view of what the Bible teaches. I've looked and looked and looked, and I've yet to find the passage that teaches that the righteousness of Christ is imputed, transferred to a man, to a person, to make him righteous. We're righteous by our faith, so says the Bible. And God forgives us and we become righteous. That's what's taught in Romans, the 4th chapter, as quoted from from Psalms, the 32nd chapter. We're right because God forgives us, not because it's been taken from Christ and imputed unto us. Now that's what the passage here is saying. We're right by the grace of God upon our faith. By faith in Christ, then we become right before God by the forgiveness of our sins. But notice again, our faith enables us to be saved, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So grace is received by faith, saved by faith. And then finally here, the remission of our sins in Acts the 10th chapter and verse 43. that to him the prophets gave witness that whosoever believeth in him, in his name, shall receive the remission of sin. Now look what we have, ladies and gentlemen. The whole process is a matter of faith. God's grace is what he provides. I receive it by my faith, a faith that acts, a faith that moves, a faith that obeys. That's the kind of faith that the Bible teaches whereby a man is saved. Now, back to Ephesians 2, if you would, for just a moment. Ephesians 2 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not any work in this context that I can do to merit or earn salvation. If there is, then I can boast about it. The works that the apostle is talking about or discussing are works of perfect obedience, works of law. And we've touched upon that already. But the only way that a man can be justified by works of law is by perfect obedience to law. But nobody's been able to do that. And I want to tell you something. That's true under the law of Moses, and it's true under the law of Christ. Now, in the context here, he's talking about and discussing the law of Moses, but it's just as applicable to the law of Christ. Any law. No law can save. No law save. Law condemns. That doesn't mean we're free of law, that we can ignore law, but you can't be saved by law except theoretically. And that's by perfect obedience to it. Hence, I can say to God, I don't need your grace. I don't need your favor or your forgiveness because I don't have any sin, Lord. I've kept your word perfectly, and then I can boast. But there's not anybody like that. And so I've got to depend, or you've got to depend, on Jesus Christ, and by confidence in him, comply with his will and receive the pardon of sins. Now here in the Ephesian letter, not of works, lest any man should boast, he's talking about legalistic works, perfect obedience, just like back here in Romans 4 when he uses Abraham as an example. Abraham was justified, made righteous, not by works. And he's not talking about works of obedience. He's not discussing works of righteousness. That's true in Ephesians 2. He's talking about legalistic works, perfect works. Conforming or compliance explicitly or precisely with the word of God without ever violating it. Now look back in Romans 4 for just a moment, if you would please. In verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. That is, if he were justified by perfect obedience. He could glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now here, by faith, he was made right. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Here again is perfect obedience. If I keep God's law, and I'm talking tonight about the law of Christ, if I keep it perfectly from childhood on, never violated, then I justify myself by works. Now, there's only been one person who ever did that, who was justified by works, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus never sinned. Jesus kept the law of God perfectly all the time that he tabernacled in the flesh. But I sinned, so I can't justify myself by works. Hence, I have to depend on the grace of God. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. My friend, that's what it's all about. The grace of God is received by faith. Faith, trust in Jesus Christ, and compliance with his blessed and holy will. And that's how I'm justified, sanctified, saved, my sins remitted in the sight of God Almighty. Now look at the Ephesians for just a moment. The Ephesians, Paul said, were saved by grace through faith. And we see it exemplified in the 19th chapter of Acts. In Acts 19, Paul went to Ephesus, and he found 12 disciples who only knew the baptism of John. And he asked them, what were you baptized? And they said, well, we baptized under John's baptism. And they said, well, and Paul said, John baptized, baptism, repentance, saying, believe on him who should come after. And when they heard this, as the record says, in verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me tell you something, just passing. It isn't enough just to be baptized. That's not going to take care of the matter. There have been a lot of people who've been baptized, but for the wrong purpose, the wrong way. The trouble with their baptism was their faith was wrong. Now, I'll tell you what Apollos taught him. He was probably, and I just say probably, I don't know for sure, but he'd been there. Apollos taught that Jesus was yet to come. All those he baptized until he learned better was that you're to believe on him who is to come. He didn't know until Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the word of the Lord more perfectly that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that he died and was buried and raised the third day and he was in heaven at the right hand of God. He didn't know that. When he went back preaching the baptism of John, he was preaching that Jesus is yet to come, yet to be crucified. And that's what their faith was. Jesus had already come. Jesus had already been crucified and resurrected from the dead. And that's what they had to believe. Romans 10:9 says that we have to believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ. You've got to have that faith. And they didn't have that kind of faith. And so Paul baptized them upon the faith that Jesus was the Christ and was raised from the dead. Now I want to tell you, friend, it does make a difference how you were baptized. Somebody says, preacher, I was baptized, I'm immersed, I'm satisfied with it. Were you baptized for the remission of sins with the faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in order to reach the blood in baptism, knowing that you were lost until you were baptized, and in baptism you're saved and raised to walk in newness of life? If you thought you were saved before you were baptized, you weren't baptized right. Now, I say that to help. I don't say that to criticize. I say that because I'm interested in you, and I think you understand that. But we're baptized in order for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, with the right kind of faith and a penitent attitude, a penitent heart, where a person that turns away from sin and turns to Jesus Christ, and upon that, he's ready for baptism. And so Paul said, you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized at Ephesus, believing and confessing in verse 18, and being sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, they became members of the one body. Neighbor, here is grace working through faith. Now, I've talked long enough, but I wanted to get this story before you about God's wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace and how simple it is. And I hope that we can profit as members of the church from this study, that you talk to your friends and your neighbors and you say, yes, grace is all important, but we've got to receive it by faith. And here's what faith means and what's involved in faith. And faith gives me access to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God favors me in the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of my soul. If you're subject to heaven's call tonight, as we sing this invitation to you, will you come and give Christ your heart? Bring it tonight and give it unto him, and he will mend it and make it new. He'll remit and forgive every sin. I don't care what it is. And you can lay the guilt aside, know that you've been delivered from the bondage of sin. You stand before God with a clear conscience. I've been delivered. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm forgiven. And I stand in covenant relationship with God in Jesus Christ tonight. A wonderful promise that yours to enjoy. And won't you come right up, come right to the front. Make your desire known that you want to obey the gospel. Baptistry is filled, there's a change of garments. Everything is ready. But the decision for you to make. Will you make it now, right now, while the together we stand and while we sit.